All right, it's time for us to begin. I feel like that today we're beginning to get to the root of the heart of this study. We have gotten something of a definition, I hope, in mind, that the word translated kingdom can also be translated kingship or the reign of God. And in many instances, I think that makes it clearer, because when we think of kingdom, we tend to think of organization, and that's not the primary idea at all. The primary thing is God's reign, God's rule in the hearts. In fact, we have put it down to this point, the rule of God in the hearts of those who voluntarily and willingly submit to Him. We've seen the failure of the Old Testament kingdom, because God was supposed to be the ruler. They were not satisfied with the unseen God. They wanted a king to reign over them. And they demanded one, but not one of the kings was a proper representative of God. And the people were not truly submissive to God as a rule, as a whole. There were some who were, but the majority of the people of the nation of Israel were not. The law was not perfect, because it could not be perfect under the circumstances. They couldn't endure such a law. And finally, the territory was vulnerable. It was invaded, and it was invaded because God abandoned it. God just let them take it, or the enemy country take it, because the people were not worthy of the land that He'd given them. But there was a promise of a new kingdom, and now, after our lesson today, the potential king is on the ground, and he's already begun to qualify himself. He has the right genealogy, and he is born in the right city, and he grows up and is obedient to God, even to the point of baptism, because it fulfilled all righteousness. Not because he had sins to be forgiven, but if it was God's will, he would do it. And he was tempted by Satan, but passed the temptations perfectly. And after baptism, he was recognized by God. And so he is obedient to God right on through, even to the point of the cross. And it was perfected in his obedience. He made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And yet, as we've also observed, the people had a totally incorrect expectation of the kingdom. And much of the life of Jesus was spent trying to correct those misconceptions and establish in their hearts the true concept of the kingdom of God. And the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus was preaching concerning the kingdom. In Matthew, the third chapter, in verse 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was arrested, put in prison, and it is said in verse 17 of chapter 4 about Matthew, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In some respects, Jesus preached the baptism of John, I think, through this lifetime, particularly that period when, before his personal ministry, or even much about to baptize people afterwards. But when John was busy baptizing, Jesus was also. And the message was the same, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we come to verse 23 of Matthew, the fourth chapter, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. The Sermon on the Mount, I think, is an example of the preaching that Jesus did. Here is a model sermon in this period of preaching that Jesus did. This verse is interesting in this respect. It said that he preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 or the Sermon on the Mount, and chapters 8 and 9 are just filled with one miracle right after another, healing miracles. And it seems that it is a full, that this verse is a kind of an introduction to those chapters. I want us to look now for a few moments at the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm calling the Charter of the Kingdom. It actually is filled with kingdom teaching. And you need to open your Bibles now. Open your Bibles to the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Matthew, because we're going to go through it very rapidly. I'm assuming you know the real content here. We're just going to be making these applications to the kingdom. But I want you to observe that this sermon is all about the kingdom. The first words of the kingdom, of the sermon in verse 3, what are they? Everybody together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the kingdom. And then turn to the 7th chapter in verse 21. And this is the end. Somebody was talking about bookends the other day. These are bookends. In 7:21, what words do we have? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. So beginning and end. And in the middle, chapter 6 and verse 33, what do we have? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then in the 7th chapter, in the 6th chapter, when he tells the prayer to be prayed, among the things to be prayed for is thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is, we may make this point later, that's a perfect definition of the kingdom. It's kind of Hebrew poetry. Your kingdom come, and we really could just say, your reign come, your kingship be accepted, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the concept that is clearly there. But let's go back now to these Beatitudes, as we call them, in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we've just observed that the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then look and then look at the last one. What is it? Verse 10, is it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for what? There is the kingdom of heaven. So you get the kingdom of heaven beginning and ending these Beatitudes. And I'm suggesting that these Beatitudes are simply a picture of the kingdom citizen. He's poor in spirit, he's mournful, and I think the idea of that is he's tender-hearted and can be touched, and meek, and hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Remember that? He's merciful, pure in heart. He's a peacemaker, and he's persecuted. Now this is characteristic of the kingdom citizen. I want to look at this hungry and thirsty for righteousness in particular. Why do you think these are characteristic? Well, let me just answer my question. That's not a very good question, though. These are characteristics of the citizen of the kingdom, because if you don't have these characteristics, you're not going to be interested in his kingdom. And the people that were not poor in spirit, the proud, what's one class of people especially to think of as being proud? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, did they respond favorably to the kingdom? No, they rejected it because of their pride. A person that is not tender-hearted would not accept it. A person who's not meek. None of these things would actually be, anybody that lacked any of these things would not be interested in this kind of kingdom. But there's another thing about that. What one person in all of history has been characterized by these things? Jesus, the King. And then in the kingdom, the person who agrees most with the king and is most like the king and is closest to the king is the greatest. And so that's what's involved in this. This is the kind of person who would make up the kingdom, because this is the way the king is. This is what the king is. These are the only kind of people then who would be interested in such a kingdom. Everybody follow that? Okay, let's look at another thing, the righteousness of the kingdom. Here he begins to contrast the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees with the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to think with me about the contrast here. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was like the righteousness of an earthly nation, the United States, the state of Georgia. I've got a stop sign down at the end of my street before I go on to a busier one, and I stop at that stop sign. Now, as long as I stop off that stop sign, am I righteous as far as the state's concerned? I'm okay. I'm innocent. There's no charge against me. Now, I want you to observe this. I can hate that stop sign. I wish it wasn't there. I may get out and jump up and down and scream and yell and whatever. That's okay. They're not going to tear me in. But if I don't stop at the stop sign, now I've got trouble. It's simply a matter of whether I obey that law or go with it. What I think in my heart about that stop sign doesn't make a bit of difference. And that's the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness. Certain things you don't do, and certain things you do. And what you think in your heart doesn't make any difference. It's all a matter of whether you actually obey this outward law. When I was much, much younger, there was I should perhaps hold this illustration for a minute, but it illustrates so well. There was a song, and I don't recommend the song, but it was very, very popular. And it was standing on the corner, watching all the girls go by. And then a little bit later it says, they can't lock you up for what you're thinking. You see the point? With the Pharisees, well, that really gets right down to the second one. When Jesus said, they said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, as long as you don't commit adultery, the actual act, you can think whatever you want to. Is that the righteousness of the kingdom? No. The righteousness of the kingdom is such that if you even look upon a woman with a desire to lust after her, your desire itself is not God's will. And the heart of the kingdom is at God rule in our heart. So whenever lust takes our attention and begins to govern us, we may never get around to the actual act of adultery or fornication, but at the same time, we're not allowing God to rule in our hearts. And so if we're not right as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. Look back, as I said, I got ahead of myself. But let's look at the very first one is, you shall not, what did the law say? You shall not
murder.
Y'all think what translation you got? You shall not murder, you shall not kill. Murder, I think, is a good translation. That's fine. All right. And so they said, as long as you don't actually kill somebody, you can think whatever you want to think about them. And in fact, you can even say it. And you're a fool. The law of the kingdom doesn't allow for that. Well, what is it that makes murder wrong? If you kill a chicken, is that murder? Is that forbidden by the law? If you kill a bull, you get a steak. Is that against the law of God? No, why not? If you look back at the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, he says that whoever takes man's life by what's the quotation there?
Whoever sheds man's blood by his blood.
Thank you. Because why? You made it in the image of God. And so you don't murder him because he's made in the image of God. For the same reason, you don't call him a fool. You don't try to cut him down with words and make him feel uncomfortable and make him feel useless and worthless, which is the idea of fools. You don't do that because he's made in the image of God. So for the same reason, you don't murder him. You don't try to cut him down with words. That's the idea, if I understand it. And then we've already talked about that, perjury. You know, they had a kind of a line of things. If you didn't dare use the name of God, that would be a terrible sin if you were telling a lie or promising something in the name of God without the intention of doing it. But if you said by the temple, or if you said by the sacrifice of the gold of the temple, it's okay. It didn't matter. According to the writing of the kingdom of heaven, what should your words be? According to the book text here, if you mean yes, what do you say?
Yes.
Yes. You don't take an oath about anything. If you mean no, what do you say? No. And you don't try to deceive, which is the point. They were deceptive. They were saying you could promise things just wrong. You didn't use God's name or certain other things. But if you are the kingdom, God doesn't want you deceiving others. He wants you to be truthful, open, transparent is the word, I believe, that's used these days. And then there's retaliation. What was the law of the that they quoted? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And I think their idea was here, if somebody knocks out one eye of yours, you better not knock out two of his. Just one for one. but in the first place, that wasn't intended for personal response or retaliation. But the point is, in the kingdom, how much retaliation do you exercise? None. You just don't retaliate. And that's the way of peace. That's the way the peacemaker works. Okay? Well, let's look at another one. They said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Did the old law really say hate your enemy? No. That was their addition. But they could argue then, if you love your neighbor, then you can hate your enemy. But what did Jesus say? What's the law of the kingdom? Love your enemy. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Why? Why? According to the text. Who's your example? God. And if God's going to rule in your heart, you're going to respond the same way God does. Loving your enemy. And not hating him, as the scribes and Pharisees do. So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was don't do just what you actually do with your hand is all that matters, or with your body. But with the kingdom of righteousness, it's what you think. It's the rule of God in your heart that really constitutes the reign of the kingdom of heaven. Everybody understand that? Any questions? All right, let's move on. What's the influence? In fact, I cut these out of order, I think. What is the influence of the kingdom in the world? Your life, what? Salt. I'm inclined to think, I don't know if I can prove it, that the idea of salt here is truth. You are the source of truth in the world. Not that it originates with us, but we reflect it. And that passage of scripture that says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, seasoned with the truth of God. I'm looking for the proof of that. It's not a bad idea, but I believe that it's probably the truth. However, we understand the next one, don't we? Let your light so shine before men. And how does the light shine? Through what? Good works. For what purpose? glorify your Father in heaven. So, and this is the way the kingdom is spread, like salt and like light, quietly, gently, and yet definitely, irresistibly. When the lights turn on in a dark room, it's going to get light in spite of everything. You get salt in there. How many of you made homemade ice cream in a, and you ever get the salt in the ice cream? It's still going to be salt. It may not be wanted there, but it's still going to be salt. And that's the way the citizens of the kingdom is. He ruled by heaven, whether he's in a camp like this, surrounded by others who are ruled by heaven, or whether he's in school or in the job where he's not wanted. But he still is ruled by heaven. And that influence of his life, plus his teaching, his speech with grace, is the means by which the kingdom is spread. Not by law, but not by force at all, we'll talk about it later, but by these means. All right, let's look further now to this orientation of the kingdom of heaven. Let me just use a little illustration. I spent 2 years living in England, and do you think I obeyed the law of England? Yes. I drove on the left. If I'd insisted, now I'm American, drive on the right. I wouldn't be here talking to you this afternoon. You can rest assured. When I was in England, I had to drive on the left, as awkward as it was to me. Because that was the law of England, and that didn't violate the law of our country at all, the United States. But I was much more concerned with the United States than I was with England. They had an election over there. But do you think I was as concerned about their election as I was an election in the United States? Back home. You'd be surprised how much I have paid for USA Today sometimes. Now here I wouldn't want to pay very much. It's not much paper anymore. But when I'm overseas, and that's the only way I can learn what's going on at home, I buy one. And I pay a pretty good little price for one. Just to find out maybe some ball stores and some other things about what's going on at home. Let's look at how that works. What is the homeland of the citizen of the kingdom? Where's his citizenship? In heaven. Now, we're also citizens of this country. We're living in this country. And we obey the laws of this country. In fact, we should. That's one of the ways we have a good influence. We would destroy our influence if we were violating all the laws. I'm just driving on the left side of the road here. It just wouldn't work. But we are primarily concerned with heaven. We look to heaven for the approval of our alms and our prayers and our fasting. We're getting back to the contest between the scribes and the Pharisees and the kingdom. When the scribes and the Pharisees prayed, what were they seeking? To be praised by men. Do we ever do that? Do we just hope they'll call on us for prayer? Or let us lead the singing? Or let us preach or something, just so we'll be able to get the appreciation of men, to have people appraise us. That's not kingdom striking. And what about their alms? What do? In order to get people to know they were giving to the poor, what did they do? Somebody sound the trumpet. When I was, my daughter was very young, we were in a place in New Jersey in a town square. It was near Christmas time. And my wife had gone in the shop, but I was sitting out in the car with our daughter. And I heard a big gong. Well, guess what I did? I did what I did when the tree fell this morning. I looked to see what's going on, what's the noise? Well, here was a fellow standing up there by a big bell, and the sign said, "Give a dollar and ring the bell." I looked, and I saw he'd given a dollar. But that's the way one of the Pharisees. When you give alms, when you give to a poor person, what's your purpose in the kingdom? To please God. Please God. God's the one that's looking. And even fasting. Yeah, I was teaching school years ago, and a young lady came in. She looked horrible. I said, what's the matter with you? She said, I'm fasting. She says, not to do that. Wash your face and comb your hair and don't actually look like people, so people will ask you, and then you can tell them you're fasting. If you're going to fast, then that's fine. But do it to God. And said, God will know, because you are under the rule of heaven. And if you're going to lay up treasure, where are you going to lay up treasure? When I lived in Nigeria for 4 years, I signed up for Social Security. While I was there, do you think I signed up for Nigerian Social Security? No, of course not. I'm depending on home, the United States, for my security. Never thought I'd collect, and now I've collected for 25 years. but anyway, I didn't sign up for that. And when I was in England, I might have put a little money in the bank to sort of take care of immediate needs. But I didn't try to make my fortune back in England. It was just whatever I had to invest. I invested here and home. And when a Christian gets ready to use his money, what's he preparing for? A treasure here on earth or a treasure back home in heaven? You see the point? See the point? I better hurry on. We won't see the old born to be spoken to. He recognized only one master. That's the King of Heaven. And he may be so obedient some laws here, but never to violate what. I'll give you another illustration. When I went to Australia in 1966, I got a little note in my passport when I got my visa that said, if you vote in an Australian election or join the Australian Army, you lose your American citizenship. Well, I didn't go on the left side of the road in Australia and obeyed a lot of other laws, paid a few social sales tax, things like that. But I did not dare violate the laws of the United States when I was a citizen in Australia, when I was visiting. And we're visiting here. Just try to keep that in mind. We're visitors here. We love to sing, this world is not my home, and we act like it is. We have to realize it's not. We're citizens of another kingdom. That's the church. All right, we seek first the kingdom of God rather than food, clothing, and shelter. You're familiar with that. And he leaves the judgment of others to heaven. We're not the judge of others. We can teach them, we can judge their action according to the standard that's been given, but it's heaven that judges, and we're to look to heaven for answer to prayer. The difficulty of the way is one of the problems. It's narrow. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in this world, it's going to be a narrow problem. You have a narrow road for you. Hard to travel. The majority of the people around you are not sitting in the kingdom of heaven. They're going in a different direction. But you're going towards heaven. False teachers are going to come. Somebody has been talking about teachers, prophets. There are false teachers out there that can cause us to miss the road to heaven. And there's the misunderstanding or the misconception of citizenship. We read just a minute ago, not everyone who says Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does what?
Obeys the Father.
All right. Obeys the Father who is in heaven. And that's gets back to this definition of the kingdom. The person who enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of the Father. That's the requirement. And that's important for us to understand. All right, let's move on. As we collect citizens of the kingdom, we come to Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, there's a strange thing that happened. John the Baptist, who had been such a stalwart preacher, has been put in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask if he's the one or if he's to expect another. There are many explanations of why this occurred, and I don't know why. Whether John was discouraged, whether John was disillusioned. Some have suggested he wanted his disciples to hear Jesus. Or it seems to me that the possibility is that he wanted Jesus to come out and say, I'm the Messiah, and lead an army, as it were, because John may not have even understood just exactly what the kingdom was like. And he wanted Jesus going about healing and preaching and so on. Let's get this thing going here. I've given my life for it. Now let's get it going. They were cousins. Sometimes we talk to cousins. That way anyway, don't we? Maybe that doesn't fit. But in Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus makes an interesting observation. He says here that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, there are a lot of different explanations to that. But I'm rather inclined to think that he's saying there's an effort to rush the kingdom from outside. He's going to show later, we'll get to this perhaps, he's going to show later that the kingdom is established within a person. It's not established from without. You don't force a person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for those who voluntarily follow the king. And so any effort to try to force people to follow the king, to be a citizen of the kingdom, is taking the kingdom by violence. Is it possible for us to do that now? In our claim that we're trying to advance the kingdom, what are some of the methods that we sometimes use? Anybody? Come and hear our good singing. Is it good for us to sing? Do you like good singing? Come hear our good singing. Is that really going to, if people love our singing and they come and become a member of this congregation so I can hear the singing, is that making them citizens of the kingdom? Or if we haven't done our best gymnasium in town, or we've got the best youth program, or even we have the most interesting Bible classes. None of that. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has to enter the heart and change the person from inside. And this idea, I think, of taking it by force, maybe what is meant here. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:28 that as he cast out demons, he said, if it's by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come near. It's obvious God's rule is in the world because Satan is losing ground. This is not by one army defeating another army. It was by the power of God overcoming the Satan. And that's the way the kingdom is established. In the 6th chapter of John, the chapter John has recorded the feeding of the multitude. They were very eager to follow Jesus the day after they had been fed. But what did Jesus say they wanted? Anybody? You're following food. You had food yesterday, loaves and fish, and that's all you want. Did Jesus give it to them? No. But just after he fed them, they were so pleased with what he could do that they tried to make him a king. And Jesus refused. No. And again, we can use food to try to get people into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't. If that's what they were looking for, they were disappointed. All right, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus, or 13th chapter, Jesus revealed how the kingdom really, really spread. people came to hear Jesus from all around. And how did he teach them according to this 13th chapter? He taught them in parables. There's a little inlet in the north part of the Sea of Galilee that looks like a little amphitheater. Water, but there's land that goes around. It's called everything, I think St. Peter's Bay. And the Israelis, as I understand, have actually done an acoustical test and found a person sitting in a boat, and Jesus got in a boat, sitting in a boat and pulling out just a little, had a natural fear there, people on the shore, and that he'd be heard by thousands. That's probably where it was. But Jesus begins preaching? No. Just telling little stories. Just managed to go forth and sow seed. And the seed is what produces the fruit if the soil is right. Some of the seed falls on a path, and some of it falls where there's a rock underneath the soil, and then some falls out among the weeds, and then some falls on good ground. Does it grow everywhere it's fallen? No. Not a bit produced it on that path. And then something comes up just over that rock. But when the root goes down, it withers. And then that in the weeds, it and the thorns, it continues to be there, but it never does bear any fruit. And then finally it falls in good ground and bears fruit. I've heard it said, in fact I saw something from a gospel preacher, that this parable really ought to be called the parable of the soils. What did Jesus call it? The parable of the sower. And what's the seed? It's the word of God. And who is the sower? Anybody that spread the word of God in this case. And I tell you now, this has been the greatest encouragement I've had. I know I'm preaching. And some of you have done a lot of preaching through the years. Have you ever gone into a community where it looked like nobody was interested? It's been rather common recently. Have you failed? No, you haven't failed. It's just the wrong kind of soil. Or you convert somebody and he comes on like gangbusters. And then 2 weeks later you can't find him. Have you failed? No, he failed. If you teach a person and he stays in there, but he never produces any fruit, it's an unfailure. The seed hasn't failed. He's failed. And if you just keep that in mind, you keep you sowing. Because if you just keep sowing, eventually you're going to find that good storehouse, those good hearts. And it's only the good heart in which the kingdom of heaven will survive. You can't force it from without. And Mark has a little parable that I really like in that connection where I look at it just now. But he says you pull the soul of the sea and then you sleep. And when I was a kid, I wanted to have a garden. And so I did some seed and I went out the next day to see how it's doing. And it wasn't doing too good. Just like couldn't do anything. So I scratched the ground a little bit, put a little water on it. Came back the next day and still didn't. I made up my bed to CPD. So I scratched around my room. Do you think I got a garden? No way. No way. I should have just let the seed do its work. And we have to plant the seed. We have to plant it with confidence. We have to plant it knowing that it's going to do its work if the soil is right. We don't give up, but keep planting it. But sometimes you just have to leave it alone for a while and let it bear its fruit. That was the first one. All right, then he tells one about the tares. Sowing the tares very much like a seed, side by side. And who is the sower in that parable? Anybody want to tell me? Be sure. That's an important question. Who's the sower? Somebody look at me. I'm gonna wait till I get an answer. Yes, sir. How's that again?
Anyone who's spreading the word of God.
That's true of that first.
affection, not of the power of the pattern. Yes, sir.
I pray the living of God in Jesus.
What's that?
Jesus.
Scriptures. That's the same.
Jesus. This is Jesus.
Right, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, I want to swear that question for the end. But Jesus is the end. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the bad seed are the sons of Satan. And what does that tell you about the kingdom? I've had people say, I don't think the kingdom of heaven is here. Look at all the wickedness. That's what Jesus said it's going to be. You're going to have the sons of the devil and the sons of the kingdom side by side. So they're so closely related in distance that if you got one, you might be getting the other. So just remember that the kingdom of heaven can exist in earth, even though the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are surrounded by very evil, wicked people who are children of Satan. Okay, that's an important thing to remember. The mustard seed, what about the kingdom? It's going to begin how? Very small and going to grow very large. What about the leaven? The kingdom of heaven like leaven. Is it going to be a big noise? My mother used to make loaves. I really like it. I still smell them. But she put just a little piece. She sent me to the store to get Fleischmann's yeast and put them in a little lump of dough and then put them out and put them in the refrigerator. And you could listen. You wouldn't hear anything. You could even watch it and it would seem to be growing. But from now on, it would grow and make a whole pan of rolls. Mm-hmm. Quiet, but definite, for sure. That's the way the kingdom grows, when the leaven's put in. And then there's the treasure hidden in the field. And there's an interesting, was this fellow looking for treasure? You know the story. Was he looking for treasure? In the story, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, was he looking for treasure?
No.
He just accidentally found it. He accidentally found it. But when he found it, he was then looking for a field to buy. He hid it right quick, so nobody would know it was there, and then he went and bought the field. You can almost hear him say, that's not a good field, that soil's not very good. Give me a good price. He didn't care about the field. He wanted the treasure to there. And there's sometimes people that just slip up on the kingdom of heaven. They can hardly explain how they learned about it. But they did learn about it, and they obeyed the gospel. On the other hand, there's another fellow that actually was looking for it. And I've seen people come to me and say, I've been through church after church looking for the Lord's will. And now I've found it. And they're so happy about it. And that's what the fruit of the pearl of great price. But it's also the dragnet that brings in good and bad. And I think this may be the, I have a little difficulty with this one. But I think the idea is that what we believe to be the kingdom actually has within it those who are not good. And at the end of the world, there'll be the change that we made. Any question that somebody will help me here? Do you see that? Does it help you to see what the kingdom of heaven is? Just get the good of God. And you don't force it from without. I guess that's the heart of this message. You don't force it from without, but you plant the seed in the heart. And when someone submits to God's will, that's the way he becomes a citizen of the kingdom. Okay, we're just more looking at this tomorrow. Oh, thank you.
Thank you.